Welcome this morning. We're really glad that you're here today. And if you're wondering where all the kids are, because usually right now we would be dismissing our older kiddos downstairs. They're already down there, unless they've left the building. I'm not sure, but I think they're just downstairs. They're practicing music for Christmas Eve, which is fun. If you're wondering where Andy is bringing the good word at River Tree this morning, and more on that in a moment. I get to transition us into Advent and some readings around that and lighting of some candles. And as I said a couple weeks ago, I've really, in the last few years of my life, I've really grown to appreciate Advent. To think that around the world today, Christians of all stripes and colors are focusing on the same passages, thinking about the same themes, that it's something that helps remind us that we're a part of something much bigger than just this group of people that meet in this particular building in this particular city. So really grateful that we've been doing this simple exercise every week during Advent. And this week, Kate Owen and Gabe, her son, are going to lead us. So why don't you guys come on up, and they're going to help us just, again, keep being mindful. As that song said, making room in our hearts for the King. Does work.
Thanks.
You're so welcome. Glad to participate.
There we go. All right, let us pray. God, thank you for the daily gift of your Son, Jesus. We cannot praise you enough. Let our joy shine brightly so that those cloaked in sadness and fear may find their sorrows lifted. We ask this for your glory. In your name.
Amen. Thanks, guys. It takes a lot of courage to get up and read in front of a group of people. And when we have asked people to read for us during these Advent readings, there's usually a no, you know, followed by, well, okay, maybe, and then, you know, finally a yes. And so thanks to you two for having the courage to lead us in that way. Very grateful. We get to hear from someone else this morning other than myself or Andy, because as you may know, in this series during Advent, we've been sharing the pulpit. We've been together with River Tree Community Church swapping out on Sunday mornings. And this is a good practice, we think, because it exposes all of us to a different voice. And it helps, again, remind us that we're part of something much larger. So Ben is here today. And Ben's been with us before. I think this is your third time, right? It's your third morning. His wife Kaylee's here as well. They may have something to share this morning. I won't spoil that too much. But we're really glad to have him. Ben is on staff at River Tree. I've really, over the last year and a half, grown to appreciate who he is and who he is, like, striving to be, who Jesus is making him to be. He brings a really wonderful perspective and heart. So if we would, just as a way of welcoming him, would you do that this morning together?
Thanks, Chris. I appreciate that. And was it Hannah that was leading worship this morning? Where are you? Wherever you are. There you are. I'm looking that way and I'm looking this way. Our team at River Tree messed that song up last week. So it's hilarious to walk over here and, yeah, and I was, you know, I guess it was something about the key change. Probably shouldn't have thrown that in there. Anyway. I'm still getting over perfection, too, and that whole pursuit. Would you guys pray with me as we dig into what God has kind of led me into this week? Lord God, thank you for who you are. Thank you that during Advent we get to celebrate your presence and feel all the feelings of anticipation that led up to that. And that we also get to look to your return in that coming together of heaven and earth that we look forward to with such anticipation. We've got a million things to anticipate during Advent, and we're so just excited to be gathered together as a community this day. So may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight this day, O Lord, Rock and Redeemer. Amen. So, I'm guessing all of us in here have had a moment where you're just so excited to share news that you have. Like, really cool, amazing news. Not like gossipy news that you, like, whisper if no one's, like, listening except one person that you're sharing it with. But, like, really, truly exciting news. Well, this past spring, my wife, Kayla, and I had some really, really exciting news to share. We're pregnant, which is really, really cool news. And I just remember the process. And maybe if you've had kids or if you've seen a couple having their first child, you've seen that, just that excitement that comes with that. And I remember going to different people with my dear wife and just telling them about it. And I remember first we called her parents. They lived here in Grand Rapids in Easttown. And we called them, and they started laughing. I thought, you know, I guess this is a good response. They just both started laughing. I don't know exactly what the deal was with that. Later on, We caught my mom when she was in town. They live a little bit farther north in Michigan, and they were coming down and passing through Grand Rapids. So I sat down with my mom and my brother and shared that news with them. I just said, hey, are you excited about being an uncle, Phil? And he was just like, and my mom was like, and she just starts going, are you serious? And I'm like, yeah, are you serious? Yeah, and I think she probably said it about 14 times. But we were serious. We really are expecting a child. Eventually, we waited to tell my dad until he was in town because he came down at a different time. And we sat down with him and made sure it was like the right moment, that nothing else was distracting us. And I said, Dad, you're going to be a grandpa. And he just like stared back at me. And my dad is not one of those people that like expresses a whole lot of emotion. And that's, you know, I guess that's how he used to be. But over the years, just like slowly, he's been able to express more and more. And he looked at me with these like misty, soon-to-be grandpa eyes. And he was just so elated to celebrate with us. God had sent us a child. So we were just overjoyed. And it's, our baby's due in January 31st, if you're curious. And we don't know if it's going to be a boy or a girl. I think those are all the questions that can be asked, right? God had sent us a child. Well, so we're kind of exploring this concept of being sent, of God sending his son Jesus into the world. But I want to go a little bit farther back than Jesus and farther back than kind of the manger scene and just provide a little bit of a backdrop. There's this nation that God sent into the world to communicate his message. And it was a nation of Israel. There was a guy, Abraham, that kind of started the whole thing off. And it was a nation that was supposed to be like a candle in a dark room, where other people could look at this nation, and by the light that God spread out through this nation, this special set apart people, the rest of the world could have hope, and they could see what it means to rise up from their brokenness. So it was a nation that was sent. Now, their goal was to reveal the hope of God to the world, but they didn't always live up to that. The people of Israel often got distracted with other things, and they pursued other gods and other interests. So God, being God and being graceful, he had to do something about that. So he sent in these prophets. And if you go to the next slide, I've got a little, it's kind of, okay, that's not Chris DeBlay's brother. That was Google Images to the rescue. Prophets are kind of these people that you love to hate, you know? These people that, let's say there's this person that comes to the branch and says, you know, you guys have got to change. You've got to go this way. I'm telling you what, you're going in the wrong direction and bad things are coming if you keep doing what you're doing. That's not the kind of person that we naturally gravitate toward and go, oh, I really appreciate that encouragement. Prophets are often the people that we kind of love to hate. So God sent in these different prophets. And if we keep going, I've got a little graphic to help kind of explain some of this. So think of this little line that I drew with my Sharpie, then scanned into the computer. Think of this little line as kind of the history of this people of Israel, okay? And then there's, if we just continue, something like 1500, maybe 1700, a couple millennia before Jesus. There's this nation, Israel, okay? And then slowly over time, there are these prophetic voices offering hope to that nation of people. They weren't just offering hope. They're also offering confrontation. They're saying, what are you guys doing? You need to get your act together and go this way. They were challenging them. Sometimes they're even comforting them and saying, hey, listen, yeah, you guys have rebelled, but guess what? Like, God's still going to do amazing things through you guys. So you've got a sent nation and then people that God has sent to this set-apart nation. So there was this one prophet, if we go one more slide, he was one of the very, very last prophets to come along, and his name was Zechariah. And I just wanted to take a second to sort of talk about the situation that this nation was in when Zechariah came along. In the very beginning of the book, you get the actual, like, date. Some books don't have that, and you kind of have to, as a scholar or whatever, you have to figure out, okay, when was this person doing his thing? Well, Zechariah gives us that. And Zechariah came around 520 BC. So this is like way late as far as like the scope of the Bible, like, or at least the Old Testament. This is like super, super late in that story of the people of Israel, the sent people of Israel. He's one of the very, very last. And if you go to the next slide, this is maybe one more slide. This is, maybe I'm missing it. There it is. Sorry about that. This is maybe, for us contemporary Westerners, the closest picture that we have of the situation that the people of Israel were in. This is a people that has just been kicked out of their country, exiled by this really oppressive nation, Babylon, and they've been held as exiles, as hostages. But by the time of Zechariah, this other king authority, the king of Persia, was kind enough to let this people group back to their home country, okay? So this is a people that has kind of hiked it back to old Israel. And what did they find out? Well, they found out that their country was a little bit pockmarked, a bit scorched. It was just kind of a wasteland that they hadn't been around for a long, long time. So when Zechariah begins to speak words of encouragement and challenge to the people of Israel, he's speaking to a people that has been struggling. He's speaking to a people that has been oppressed and overwhelmed. He's speaking into one of the more difficult situations that anyone could ever speak to, a situation that I don't think most of us Westerners really understand. Maybe refugees in other countries, or refugees that come over here for refuge, maybe they would relate a little bit more to that story. But for most of us, maybe not all of us, but for most of us, it's a story that's hard to relate to. But that was the situation that he was speaking into. If we go back one slide, I just wanted to point out that after Zechariah spoke, there was this huge period of prophetic silence, okay? Like, so over all these centuries, prophets had been coming in and speaking these words of hope and pointing forward and saying, God is going to do something big, and he's going to do something through you as people. God is going to do something that gives you guys significance and meaning in the world. And the people of Israel often interpreted that as, God's going to give us this, kingdom. He's going to give us, a nation state. He's going to give us a king and all these different things, and we'll be our own little group, and we'll be happy. That's what they kept hoping for. Well, that sort of happened. If you've ever seen a Catholic Bible with an Apocrypha in it, there's a book called Maccabees, and it recounts this history of these Jewish rebels that kind of rise up and kind of make their presence known in that little portion of land that's called Israel or Palestine historically. It was this little group that kind of rose up and gained control. And there's this really interesting story of during that time that they had kind of reclaimed the temple, which is their center of worship. And after they had kind of cleared out the temple and reestablished authority, they found this tiny little jug of oil. And this little tiny jug of oil was supposed to go in this menorah. It was one of their signs of kind of they're Jews. They're the people of Israel. They're God's people. So they had this symbol of that authority and that unique meaning. And so they poured this one little jug of oil in there, into the menorah, and lit it. And it was only supposed to last a day, but it ended up lasting 8 days. And that is part of the history of Hanukkah. Little side detail. Unfortunately, all of that uprising, it sort of fell apart. By 63 BC, it had fallen apart. And they realized once again that their hope was not going to be found in some kind of a conquest, some kind of a military dynasty. So hopefully by now we've kind of just at least in a basic way gotten a little bit of a background for who Zechariah was and how he spoke to this people. So this is Zechariah's words from Zechariah 2. He speaks these words of hope. He says, "Sing and rejoice, O daughter Zion," which is kind of a way of talking about Jerusalem and their people, the people of Israel. "For lo, I will come and dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall join themselves to the Lord on that day and shall be my people, and I will dwell in their midst. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. The Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all people, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling." This message might seem a little distant and a little bit abstract for us, but for the people that were listening, they were thinking, oh my goodness, we do have significance. There is hope. There's something ahead for us. But then there was 400 years of silence. There was 400 years of nothing, of no prophets, of a little dynasty that comes into power and then goes away. And where'd the hope go? Where'd the hope go after all those years of silence? How do you maintain some kind of meaning and significance when everything you thought that you were going to be and the nation that you thought you were supposed to be in the world, you're not that nation. It doesn't work out. Then, eventually, we get to Luke. We get to that story of Jesus. In Luke, we learn that God's plan is very, very different than what the people of Israel had been expecting. So we listened to Luke 1 to 20 earlier today. And I want to take a look at a couple portions of it. I'm not going to be able to cover the whole thing. I do want to look at a couple portions of it. The first is verses 10 and 11. But the angels said to them, to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, or the Christ, the Lord." So far in Luke, Mary and Joseph have come to Bethlehem, and they are in the process of having their child, Jesus. They have had these angelic visitations where God has sent them this message that you guys are going to be the parents of God, of Jesus. This is huge news. But note in this story that the angels and this angelic chorus that we learn about in verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest," that angelic chorus is not being sung to Mary and Joseph. That angelic chorus is being sung to shepherds in this field. So these shepherds are responding and going, "Okay, that's a pretty cool thing to learn. I'm really excited about this, you know, this Jesus. I'm going to go find him." So God sent an angel and basically said, "Hey, listen, you need to go check out this Jesus character, and you need to go worship him." So they do that. When the angels, this is verse 15. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had told them. So they're finally investigating. They're finally seeing the hope that God sent into the world. His own son, Jesus, who came from this oppressed nation. Finally, this nation, Israel, finally they have significance. Finally they have meaning. And all that meaning and all that hope is wrapped up in this child. And that message, somehow, and this is such a mystery, if I really sit and think of this, I'm blown away by this. That message went to shepherds, right? And then it went to, well, I don't really know who, but eventually it literally got to me. And I can trace it back a little ways, I guess. I can talk about people who, you know, when I was a child, I grew up in the church, and, you know, people would explain this story, and it didn't always make as much sense to me. And I'm still every single day learning new things about this message. But somehow that message got to you too. But who? Where did that come from? Like, 1 in 3 people in the world or something like that has come to faith in Jesus? Like, as of this year? That's a lot of people. But that message went out. That message was slowly disseminated through different groups of people, through apostles, through shepherds. I'm guessing Mary's parents had a lot to say about him, I would think. But eventually, that message of Jesus, that message of hope, got to us. And so, we're wrapped up in that story. If we trace it, it goes like this. God communicates his message of hope through this nation, right? And he nurtures that hope. I'm going to make all things new. He nurtures it through this nation with prophets coming alongside to encourage that nation. And eventually from that nation, Jesus comes, God and human, wrapped up into one. Eventually Jesus comes, and his hope for the world goes out beyond that nation. No longer do you have to look to that nation for hope, for what it means to be fully alive and fully human as God intended it. But now that message is mediated to us through Jesus. And then he sends the Holy Spirit. And so we know Jesus personally. And eventually, it gets to this point where we ourselves join into that long story over here. And we ourselves are sent out to others to present that message of hope. God is making all things new. God is interested in our story. God stepped down from his good place in heaven where things were okay, and he entered into our story. And he participated in life as a human, even as a kid, as a child. He traveled in Mary's womb for 9 months, and he entered into our story. That's how interested God is in us. That he did all these different steps of slowly making himself known. And all of a sudden, we become aware of that. We know Jesus. We have been touched by Jesus and changed by Jesus. And he has given us hope. And at some point, there comes a time to keep that message going, to continue sending that message out. My friends, I believe that God is sending us to others to influence others with that message of hope. Now, how does that happen? How do we respond to being aware of that message? I'm just going to throw out a few conceptual ideas. I don't know which one of these ideas is going to really hit you and really take for you. Hopefully, some of these ideas take for you. But the first is with urgency. We need to have a sense of urgency when it comes to the message that we have about Jesus. Have you ever gotten to the end of maybe a week or a month, and you look back and you go, whoa, what have I been doing? What have I accomplished this week for my family? What have I done to serve friends that I have? What acts of love have I extended to others? Have you ever done that and looked back over this course of time and gone, oh my word, I haven't done that much? There's a story in Matthew 25 about sheep and goats. It's about judgment. God's kind of taking a look at groups of people, and he's saying, sheep, goats. And to the goats he says, where were you when I was sick? Where were you when I was poor? Where were you when I didn't have any clothes? And then he says to these sheep, he says, thank you for being there, essentially, when I was lacking clothes, when I was hungry. And the sheep respond and say, what do you mean? Like, how did we do anything for you? And he says, any time you did something for the least of these, you were doing it for me. I never used to understand that story. And then I learned this little detail about that. And the goats are probably looking back at their lives, and they're thinking about that time back in 1991 where they did something nice for their brother. And then that time in 2004 when they gave $6 to a homeless person that they felt bad for. And they think of like these three times when they did something that was meaningful. Well, the sheep had been doing that all along. The sheep had been living with these lives of urgency. They had a sense of, we have to build a lifestyle of communicating the hope of Jesus to others. This can't be some, you know, flash in the pan thing. This has to be a lifestyle. Living with a sense of urgency. Also, living with a sense of expectation. We don't know when Jesus is going to return. I wanted to illustrate this with the sense of expectation with this funny job that I used to have. I grew up in a small town, Big Rapids, Michigan. And one of my first jobs ever was I got these plastic bags and I put sugar beets into the plastic bags so hunters could buy the beets and bait deer with them, okay? So my job was to take these dirty sugar beets and put them in bags, one after another. And so the guy that had hired me would come around every once in a while and just say, hey, and maybe bring me a water and just check up on me. I always had this sense of like, what if he comes around and I'm not working? What if I'm taking a break? Is he going to think that I wasn't working this whole time? When I was working that job, I had this sense of expectation of him going to be, I just thought he was going to come around and I would have been taking a break and relaxing. And he would just think, this guy hasn't been working. This guy's been hanging out and relaxing. And he would fire me. Well, I hope in our lives we're not so busy doing acts of love and kindness and mercy and giving of ourselves that we never take a break. But there also is this sense of we need to build this into our lives. Acts of love and compassion for others. Loving our neighbor. Offering hope to people that we know or don't know. There's a sense of expectation that I think we need to have. There's also, here's my third little bullet point, living with anticipation. Living with anticipation. I don't know about you guys, but when I have like an evening event planned, if I'm going out to spend some time with friends, I'm going to a get-together, that's a huge motivation for me to make sure I'm getting all the things done in that day that I need to get done. I don't know if you have that same thing, but if there's something that's ahead of me that I'm looking toward, that's a monumental motivation for me to get the things done that I need to get done. Well, I think in our lives as followers of Jesus, if we're looking forward to the hope that we have in Christ, the hope that we have of him making things fully new and fully reconnecting heaven and earth and making all things right and good, I think if we have that sense, it's going to change the way that we live. I think the things that we anticipate in the future affect deeply how we participate in the now. How we set our sights forward dramatically affects the present tense. Wanted to offer a couple things too of what can really hinder us as disciples of Jesus that are seeking to communicate, to be sent to others to communicate the message of Jesus, the message of hope. The first thing is this, cynicism. I think we live in a very, very cynical culture. It's almost impossible to not have moments where we go, that's how things are. Nothing's going to change. I think we live in a culture where it's very hard to avoid that attitude. I slip into that attitude. I sometimes get that sense of, you know what? This is how things go. I'm not going to change it. I don't even know if it can be changed. It being pretty much anything. The way things are in the world, war, famines, things that are bad. We have this cynicism sometimes. And I think that cynicism is the antidote to hope. I think cynicism diffuses and dissipates any hope that we have. So I think we should watch out for it. I think we should watch out for that attitude that says, it doesn't really matter, like, what we do. You know, that the humor that just says, it doesn't matter. That's going to prevent us from having any kind of anticipation, any kind of joy, any kind of hope that Jesus truly is making all things new through his church. Another little thing to watch out for, pride. St. Augustine talks about pride as sort of the root of every other sin that exists. When we have this sense that we are the ones that have got things figured out, we are the captains of industry, we know what's going on. When we have that sense of pride, how much does that prevent us from offering and planting the seeds of hope that we have in Christ? How much does that sense of pride keep us from so many opportunities to love others, to be vulnerable and honest and compassionate with others? I think during Advent, as we look to this tiny child in a manger where animals feed and calling him King and Lord and God, I think that should ultimately humble us and remind us of our place in all things. We're the ones that are being redeemed. We're the ones that can't manage our relationships very well. We're the ones that are struggling in these different areas. We're the ones that need that message of hope. One last thing. Impatience. Consider these 400 years that I mentioned before Jesus got to the scene. There was no prophetic hope. There was no sense of this is what's ahead for a full 400 years. That is a long time to be without any kind of hope. We don't know when Jesus is going to return. We don't know when things are going to be made fully right, and we long for that. But we have to work for things. We have to work for his kingdom in the now. We can't get stuck with impatience of when are things really going to change? Then we can drop into the world of cynicism. We can go a bad place, bad places. So we're sent. We're a people that is sent. And each of you has a certain kind of group of people that you have a certain kind of influence with those people. I have that too. I have a little bit more influence with certain friends and certain people that I know. I'm guessing there are probably even a few people that look up to you and say, I kind of like this person. I kind of appreciate them. I kind of am inspired by them. How will you respond to this message of hope this season? I think we are a sent people. That's what Scripture seems to tell me. How can we communicate that message of hope? Maybe it's something small. Maybe it's a little letter. Maybe it's something long-term and sustained. Maybe it's helping out a refugee. Maybe it's something big like that. I think we are a sent people. We need to ask ourselves and ask God's Spirit to continue guiding us and showing us to whom are we sent this season. Would you pray with me and I'll close. Lord God, thank you so much for the hope that you offer us. Would you motivate us and encourage us as a sent people to go to those places that are lacking hope, to offer encouragement to a mom who's trying to do parenting on her own and it's really hard, to a family that may have financial needs that can be overwhelming, to a friend that's just gone through something that's difficult. Lord God, you send us out. So may we be faithful to your message of hope. And help us with deeds and maybe even with words to communicate that hope to others. even today. Hear our prayer. Amen.
Is our prayer that Jesus